Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, we're grateful for the time that is again before us to study these very important principles of the Christian life, for we know that what we are studying totally depends upon the ministry of Thy Spirit and our using the power made available to us so that we can grow. May God the Holy Spirit therefore communicate that which is necessary for us to know these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And I had an interesting question that was asked Thursday night after class. I think it's interesting because some of you may still be wrestling with this idea. And that is, of course, let's first of all see Operation Z in its normal status. In other words, how does it normally work? Well, the way it normally works is the pastor teacher, yours truly, communicates the Logos being the Word. Now, we're going to see later on this evening what that actually involves. It's just not words. It's not just getting up here and reciting poetry. It's not telling you funny stories. It's not even talking about the latest events, or even in the light of what I may think they have to do with prophecy, which they don't, but I may. And I may waste your time and my time even dealing with those things. It is only pertinent information that I have studied as being led by the Spirit of God from the original languages to communicate to you as a part of the exegesis and analysis and interpretation of the Word of God. You see, you're going to find out that if you attempt to study to the extent of interpreting God's Word from the English Bible, you're going to have some serious problems. And a lot of people don't understand that. You don't get an accurate translation from the English Bible. Why? Because the original languages, well, first of all, the Holy Spirit didn't use English. And of all the languages to use, that would have probably been his last choice. Because it really is not a very deep language. It is not a very flexible language. Interestingly enough, the Spirit used Hebrew, for the most part, for the Old Testament, with the exception of Daniel and other related passages, and then, of course, used Greek for the New Testament. Why Hebrew in the Old Testament? It's a very concrete language. It is not very flexible. But words are accurate. And when they are communicated, they come out very strong and obviously without too much bending on either side. What better language than to communicate the law than through the language called Hebrew? Now you enter into the church age and you have a tremendous flexibility and at the same time, in a sense, a poetic attitude. And so Greek is used. Greek, of course, is tremendously flexible. It has many, 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 many applications to the use of the word, as well as the fact that it's idiomatic, whereas Hebrew has idioms, but they're not as flexible as Greek idioms. When you speak of an idiomatic language, even though you hear words being spoken, you have to understand the language and the idiomatic meaning of that language. And that's where study comes in. And unfortunately, a lot of the translators of the English Bible didn't understand the idioms. Well, we know that those that got involved in the Textus Receptus had very little understanding and appreciation of even prepositions, much less the use of idioms. And a lot of the idioms that are used throughout the New Testament were not discovered in the writings or the papyri until the turn of the 18th and on into the 19th century. Well, as you know, the Erasmus text or the 1550 text is long before that, and the Textus Receptus was taken from that text. And the King James came out of that text. Then they found earlier manuscripts, earlier writings, where certain phrases were omitted. Well, it stands to reason that if you go back to an earlier writing and a word isn't there and it's found in a later writing, what do you assume? That somebody added the word. And they did. I hope there's no one here that's still fallen into that Baptist trap that you think that the King James is inspired.
Please.
King James is a great text. I still use it. Now I'm using the New King James because it has some of the major changes that have been made since these discoveries have been made. I suggest it to you for simple reading and a good translation, the New American Standard. I would avoid the International Bible. I would avoid the Revised Standard. There's some Bibles that just get a little bit too flowery, and, well, unfortunately, they almost miss the point. There's one particular text I know in the Revised Standard where the Lord is speaking and refers to someone as a slothful and wicked servant, and the translation goes, "You naughty, naughty man." Well, that kind of really ripped the punch out of that phrase. And then I wonder what they do with Paul's famous analysis of those that thought they should be circumcised to be saved. Well, the Logos then is communicated, and rightfully then, by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. Now, that's as far as we'll go with it right now, because here's where the problem comes in. Someone asked me, if you're not filled with the Spirit, and the information goes directly into your left lobe, can it eventually, when you get filled with the Spirit, be used, since it was taught, and since you did, in fact, take it in? Well, what's the obvious answer? How many think yes? How many think no? How many don't think? No. How many don't want to say? All right, here's the idea. The problem is, if the Spirit is not in control of the believer, then who's in control? The sin nature. And the sin nature always distorts any biblical truth that's communicated to it, because it can't understand it. And so how can something... See, you're at this point out of fellowship. And so you're feeding information that is being taught by means of the Spirit, communicated through the filling of the Spirit on the part of the communicator, but you're not filled with the Spirit. And so the safeguard of it going from Logos to this area, the human spirit, having been taught by the Holy Spirit, is no longer there. And therefore, the sin nature tries to interpret it, understand it, catalog it, categorize it. It can't. So it comes in distorted. Therefore, later on, if you've learned it that way, let's say the information now, let's just call it info, that information is resident, and it's waiting for other information, let's say, to make sense out of that which was communicated while you were out of fellowship. Well, the truth comes, and it comes via the human spirit, and the Holy Spirit, remember, teaches the left lobe. Eventually it ends up into the right lobe where it goes out into experience. And what the Holy Spirit taught and what you had in there as supposed foundational information of that particular point doesn't seem to click. Why doesn't it click? Because you learned one out of fellowship and you're learning the other one in fellowship, and ne'er the twain shall meet. If spirituality and carnality are mutually absolute, so are communications that are mutually absolute in the flesh as well as in the spirit. They don't make any sense. And a lot of false doctrine is interpreted by the sin nature. You see, the sin nature loves anything that has experience connected with it. Something that you can do, some experience that you can have, like tongues. And so the sin nature loves to get into tongues, because you see, it promotes pride and arrogance and makes you something that somebody else isn't, and makes you a greater person, quote unquote. Well, then when you find out via the Holy Spirit that tongues doesn't even belong in the period in which we live, and it had its purpose and fulfilled its purpose and no longer has a purpose in the church age, in this period of time where we live, then you see, your tongue's experience, info, cannot understand what the Spirit is trying to communicate, provided, of course, at that moment you are. That's where the big choice comes in. Now, what am I going to do? comes the question. Am I going to set aside this previous information I have or get rid of it because it doesn't fit properly with what is obviously being communicated by the Spirit to me, or am I going to hold on to it and try to force it into the issue and somehow make the two balance out? And they won't. It's always like this. What the Spirit teaches is spiritual phenomena. What the sin nature interprets is natural phenomena. Well, what do we know about the man without the Spirit? He can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the sin nature cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And so this comes in, not as info, but in a sense, as a type of foolery. Yeah, and you're saying, are you suggesting then that modern tongues is foolery? Exactly. I'm not suggesting it. I'm telling you that. It's modern foolery. It's a big hoax. And anyone that gets involved in it is absolutely sidetracked in the Christian life. It becomes a distraction, and I've seen very few people ever succeed that have that kooky experience in the Christian life. You say, well, what about those that do? They get rid of it. I've known believers that were involved in it heavily, and they just simply set it aside because when the body of truth that was so much greater was communicated through the right and proper way, it just simply took that information and chucked it and said, this isn't right, it doesn't fit. That would be like trying to put together a puzzle where you have two different puzzles and the pieces thereof and make one puzzle. Can you? No. You'll build on the one side, and you'll build on the other, and you'll say, how do these two fit? They don't. They're two different puzzles. And for some believers, they go through their entire life thinking that the Bible teaching or anything that has to do with the Word of God is just one big puzzle that no one can ever understand. And there's a bit of arrogance involved with that as well, because you see, some people do. There are some people that have allowed the Spirit of God to teach them over the years. And there are people that have exercised the full concept of Operation Z this way. And as a result, they've grown in grace and they've resolved many of the situations that people are still hung up on. And I know theological professors, I know individuals throughout the United States, brilliant minds, still haven't resolved the simplest of doctrines. Why? Because they're trying to force their preconceived theological position on that particular interpretation. Doesn't work. For example, let me show you two potential errors. If salvation is based on anything other than the justice of God and the righteousness of God, if that becomes your point of reference, if anything else other than that becomes your point of reference, it's going to lead you to error. For example, suppose I make the love of God the point of reference for salvation. What error could that lead to? That everyone could be saved. And in fact, everyone will be saved eventually. Because it says God so loved the world. See? By the way, is the potentiality there for everyone to be saved? Sure it is. I'm not suggesting anything else. Now, let's make the sovereignty of God your point of reference for salvation. Now, what are you led with? Predestination to salvation. An election to salvation. Wrong. Wrong. And it's interesting that some people right now, maybe tonight, are thinking about that because one of our men had the opportunity to give the truth regarding the point of reference for salvation to two of the greatest minds in the United States just recently. And both of them agreed that if the sovereignty of God was the basis or the foundation of your soteriological outlook, then you must end up with election to salvation or predestination to salvation for some. But if the righteousness and justice of God becomes the foundation or the point of reference of God in salvation, and it changes drastically. And as I was communicating with this person today, they said the wheels, you could just see the wheels cranking in these minds. Why? Because they pursued all of this, but they had never thought, until someone suggested it to them, the possibility that the frame of reference or the point of reference in God saving mankind is not his love and not his sovereignty, but rather his righteousness and his justice. Well, you've known that. If you've been here as long as I have, you've known that, because I've been teaching that as long as you've been here. There was never a time in this local assembly that I didn't teach you that the point of reference for the soteriological package, i.e. salvation, is the righteousness and justice of God. And why is it that God is able to accept you into his family? Why? Because his Son imputes his righteousness to you, and therefore his justice is propitiated. And you are saved not because God picked you. You are not saved because God loved you. You are saved because you have the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And his justice is absolutely satisfied. Now, he did love you impersonally, but he loved all mankind that way in providing his Son. Personal love does not occur until the unbeliever becomes a believer. And so if you get too hung up on John 3:16 or the famous love passages, you're going to make that as your point of reference. Wrong. Well, now you see, that's why it's important that you be communicated by someone who studied the Word and understands it in the original languages, communicated by the Holy Spirit, fed into the left lobe as gnosis, and this, of course, is our current study, how does doctrine become epinosis once it's communicated as gnosis? That, of course, is a part of the entire gap conversion, and once it ends up over here, it is epinosis, and remember, that little preposition absolutely modifies the word gnosis and makes it intense. It is often translated full knowledge. It means knowledge that can now be experienced. You cannot experience gnosis. You just can't. And I suppose that's the closest thing we could get to by admitting head knowledge and heart knowledge, okay? That's as close as I'm going to go with it, because I don't want to touch that sort of thing. You know why? Because this is actually the heart. And heart knowledge is gnosis. So that's not what we're talking about at all. Well, we're going to see all of that. But here was the question. If information that's communicated by the pastor teacher is cycled through the sin nature into the left lobe, can it then be used later on, since it is communicated information, when the truth is taught, to bring in further information? The answer is no. The only thing the new information will do will tell you that that which you took in before was wrong. Or right, for that matter. Okay. Now let's go through this again. Only now we're going to go through it in detail. And that is the whole operation of Z. And again, as I said at the beginning of this class, when we first began this, that once you get through with this, you're going to know exactly what's going on from the point of my communicating it to you as your pastor, and then you're experiencing it in life and growing in grace. Any failure, I might add, in any one of these stages will shut the whole system down. It just won't work. It's like pulling the plug. All right, stage one again, only now with some detail. Now, if you have the chart that I handed out, they are in the tape room. If you didn't get one, please get one on your way out. The chart has the four stages, but there's only one sentence or two sentences for the most in each of them. Now we're going to go at length and show you how it works with some detail. So point one under stage one. The pastor teacher teaches Bible doctrine to a group of believers in the local church. Now, of course, it does not have to be in a building. And any way that he can communicate it, whether it be radio, a tape recorder, in the absence of a right pastor teacher, video, television, what other means could we use? DX, if you can read code. What else? Books, great books out. Some of them I wouldn't give you a nickel for. Some of them are great. Phenomenal books. I've got probably, I don't know, I would venture to say 200, 300, maybe 400 books in my library, and half of them are garbage. You say, why are they there? Well, number one, I probably had to read them because of my education, or I read them just to see what the other side thinks. You know, a lot of times when you read what the enemy thinks, then you get a better idea of what you think. And then can you combat what the enemy proposes? I've got all kinds of that. I've got things by Ellen G. White, and I've got things by Cornelius Stamm and Bass and all of those guys. Of course, be careful. I've got one book in there by Bass, and it's not. It says Bass, but it's How to Fish for Striped Bass, so stay out of that. And it was written in about 1930, and I enjoy just going through that every so often. All right, so you have local church, and that could include 10, 15 believers with a communicator. Point two, he communicates under the ICE principles. And we've gone over this before, so very quickly, ICE, the I, we're going to acrosticize it, is the historical setting of a particular passage. We went into that in detail when we began the study of Philemon. And of course, that's where we are right now. The C is the category. We happen to be in a particular categorical analysis right now, and the category is simply called knowledge. Why? Because the word came up in our exegesis of Philemon. And then the E is the exegesis. Here's where the real study comes in. Exegetical teaching involves studying word by word, sometimes syllable by syllable, from the original languages, which means that the person that does the studying better know those languages. Well, you're probably sitting there saying, well, then how can I know? I don't know the original language. Well, I do. That's why you come to class. If I thought you could do it on your own, I'd just say, hey, learn Greek and Hebrew and goodbye. But how many of you are going to learn Greek and Hebrew? And then if you do learn it, how many of you are going to study? So that's the analytical part of studying from the original languages. And you have to understand the syntax. You have to understand the grammar. And that takes a lot of study. Now, there are those who are peculiar. I happen to be one of them. I enjoy syntactical as well as grammatical analyses. I love it. You say, well, that would be the last thing I'd want to get involved in. Right. Good. Let me do it. I'll do it for you. And it's free. You just come to class and learn. But don't sit there and say, well, my English, or Dr. Biggs said such and such. You know, most of Dr. Biggs, by the way, became big because they forgot Greek as soon as they could after they graduated. There are very few scholarly pastors out there tonight. Oh, some great preachers. Oh, they can hold their audience. Now, there's some that are so scholarly that you can't understand them. Well, they should be teaching other scholarly minds. That's why we have people who are involved in seminaries. I wouldn't do very good in a seminary, or very well in a seminary, because I'd want to get into analysis and application right away, and I'd have these guys in tears most of the time. You have to have somebody that's, well, not dry, but somebody that's very, very, can't be too emotional. Certainly not like me. And I had one that was he was a beauty. I mean, he was an Englishman. He just stood, and for 1 hour, he'd put one hand here and another hand here, and he would teach. And he'd never crack a smile and just go through the whole thing. If he had ever said something funny, I think everybody would have probably died from laughter. Never said, just, it would sell it. Never, his head never moved, nothing. He'd look down, and we'd just keep writing. Then when he was through, let's pray. He'd pray, and he was a big man, about 6'2", 6'3", but he was like a pole. That is thin. No ethnic slur intended. Okay. See, I have to do that. I just have to do that. He would never do that. He was too English. I guess Greeks can get by with that, right? All right, exegesis then is studying word by word, grammatical. That means you got to know what tenses are, moods are, voices are. You got to know all of the syntactical arguments. And I'm constantly coming up with new things that I've never known before. You stop to think about it. When A.T. Robertson first wrote his analysis of the Greek language, the book is about this thick, it's about this high, and about that wide. Well, that's a lot to say. And I'll get up here and I'll talk about the aorist tense. He spends that much on the aorist. And you start going through and you say, oh, please, A.T. But it's rich stuff, if you can understand it. See, the problem with most people is, when they read someone, they don't understand it, and they don't think he has the wherewithal of having written something he understood. Again, a little bit of arrogance. All right, we also understand that all Scripture is God-breathed, so under the concept of 2 Timothy 3:16, that means God has provided the information so that we can inhale that which he has breathed out through inspiration. But the thing is, when we talk about verbal and plenary inspiration, what are we talking about? We're not talking about the English Bible. We're talking about the original languages. That's why in our doctrinal statement we say, and anyone that knows anything about it says, we believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Inerrancy. That it's inspired, both verbally and plenary. Every word, every thought, every idea, every concept in the original languages. There's a whole group up and down the East Coast that's trying to make an issue of the inspiration of the King James. Now, I believe that God the Holy Spirit probably had a lot to do with making sure that too much error didn't get in. But as far as inspiring it, please. And that would mean, of course, that he helped inspire unbelievers to translate the King James, because there were many who were unsaved that were involved. See, when you know the history of the translation and you know who was involved in it, and I still suggest to you that we got the better translation from the unbeliever, because they were the what? They were the scholars. Then the theologians got in there and started reading in all their theological bias, and they started twisting verses around so that it would come out their way. And you can do it. Now, the one problem that is obvious, and that is the fact that I could get up here and say to you, well, this great Greek word means this, and I could tell you it's from Halamanavlavs, and you would say, oh, yeah, okay. But I won't do that because I have to be able to sleep tonight, and I want to get up tomorrow morning. You understand? Yeah. I respect the one who has given me this gift. And as easily as he gave it to me, he can just snuff out my candle with his anthropomorphic fingers by simply going, and I'm gone. And so are you, by the way. Don't forget that. As long as there's still breath, it tells me God is still using me. As long as you're alive, as long as you're breathing, I don't care what you've ever done, God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you can turn around immediately, and you could become one of the greatest believers that ever walked the face of the earth. You know, we're always got, oh, but you don't know my past. Forget your past. You don't know what I've been through. I don't care what you've been through. I've got enough people here, by the way, I could ask four people to come up here and we'll trade what you've been through and what they've been through. By the time you hear what they've been through, you're going to leave here rejoicing and wish that you hadn't opened your mouth. Point three, truth must accord with truth. That means that if there are any apparent discrepancies that cannot harmonize, there's something wrong with what you think are facts. Look, remember what we had here? The scenario we presented to you earlier? The sin nature is communicated to the left lobe. Now the Holy Spirit is communicating to the left lobe. And there seems to be an apparent contradiction. There's the lack of harmony on the part of something that you already have in your soul. This, by the way, is the process that the average young believer goes through. Well, maybe I shouldn't say average, because the average young believer is not filled with the Spirit for the most part, and so they just gotta, well, they hoof it. They fake it. They follow the example of other believers in the church. And other believers in the church have simply mimicked the example of someone prior to them. And so if they walk right and they talk right and they use the same terminology and say, brother, sister, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and all that somebody has to accept it. That's not the Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean you can't say praise the Lord. I got a phone call yesterday from a friend of mine. 40 years ago, when my wife and I got married, I was in the service, and I had a buddy. There was only three men on the entirety of Williams Air Force Base flight line that had the MOS or AFSC that we had. And it was a 43161E. And the 62, I'm sorry, or 52. And the 52 simply meant that we were aircraft engine mechanics. Only three of us on the entirety of the entire base that had that rating. And two of them from Massachusetts. One was named Mahoney. The other was named Edgar Hammond. And yours truly. And so we all got stuck in the same hangar. And we became very, very close buddies. They were both Roman Catholics. One was an Irish Roman Catholic, obviously by the name of Mahoney. But he was raised in an Italian neighborhood. And he spoke fluent Italian and acted just like a real wayo, okay? But with a Massachusetts Irish brogue. Very interesting. Then there was Hammond, and he had married just before we had, I believe. Needless to say, we got our apartment, come to find out that he and his wife lived right across the street. My wife and his wife had first children almost together. Well, for 40 years, we've heard from them a few times. He and his wife finally divorced. She visited us here about 15, 18 years ago. We had an opportunity to witness to her. She didn't want to hear from nothing. Every time we'd gotten in touch, we used to call him Hambo from Hammond. And he was the guy, I told you, by the way, when we go fishing, if he didn't see the fish, he'd want to go home. Okay. So, there's no fish here. Take me home. I said, Ed, you have to wait. You have to be patient. No, very impatient man. Brilliant man. What a tremendous mechanical mind. He invented one of those saws that are now being used by most of the fire departments throughout the United States that can actually go through a car and all that business. That was his own invention. And now he's working for some electronics outfit out on the coast. So yesterday we got a phone call. I'm just passing through. I've been showing some things to someone in another part of the country. I have an hour layover in Phoenix. Just thought I'd call you and say, hi, how you doing, da-da-da. In the course of our conversation, he says, and by the way, my wife and I are both Christians. And so, of course, you know, that can mean numerous things. If you're not an Arab or a Jew, I guess you're a Christian. So I paused, and then he said, by that I mean we're born again. He says, I became a believer, and he told us, and of course, first thing that came out of my wife's mouth was, praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's every other hiccup, see, if that's every other word that comes out of your mouth, who are you trying to impress? My car started this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Now, for some of you, that might be something to rejoice in. If mine didn't start, I would not say hallelujah. I'd take it right back to the dealer with only 25,000 miles on it. But truth must accord with truth. And when you learn something, it must fit with another body of truth that you've learned. Now that, of course, and I'm not using the Old Testament reference, but that is exactly what the line upon line implies. The Old Testament reference does not apply that at all. If you know the context of the passage, it's talking about those that are going around as drunks. And it says line upon line, precept upon precept. What's that mean? They're just repeating themselves over and over and over again. That's what a drunk does. And that was characteristic of the Jews of the Old Testament. But the true sense of line upon line, in other words, A goes with B as A and B goes to C. If the relationship is the third letter to the second letter to the first, what does A, B, and C have with relation to D? Get the idea? And remember, I'm the one that has to dig up all that stuff and tell you how it all works. And if I don't know it, I'm not going to attempt to teach it. And if I find out how it works, I'm going to give it to you. I haven't tried to mislead you. As a matter of fact, I haven't. For one cannot interpret Scripture without understanding what he interprets. Therefore, you can only get the true interpretation from the original languages. We had a man who just argued that point with me years ago. He said to me, look, he says, I can sit at home with my Scofield Reference Bible. And he says, that's all I need. Well, what he was avoiding to admit was that 90% of the footnotes that are in the Scofield Reference Bible are accurate. And they were not written by C.I. Scofield. Because C.I. Scofield, as well as the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, Lewis Berry Chafer, had very little background in either Greek or Hebrew. Because of that, they said, let's get a seminary together so that we can teach the original languages to make people more proficient and efficient in their interpretation of God's Word. Now, you open the old Scofield Reference Bible and look inside, and you're going to see a list of individuals that were used by the Spirit of God to give us the footnotes. All of them were Greek and Hebrew scholars. And so what you have in the footnotes is what is said from the original language, for the most part. So by this guy saying, all I need is my Scofield Reference Bible, no. Take the straight King James text, and you study that, and you're going to have a problem with the Christian life. Not enough. It's not enough. And you can't convince some people of that because they're so subjective. They are so determined in their mind that God was involved in the King James. He was not. He was involved in the original writings. He inspired Paul and Peter and James and John and those. Luke and so on. And the manuscripts that we have, for the most part, that we're studying, the very text that I use, is 3rd century. If a 2nd century text is found, it's going to agree, for the most part. You remember when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found? You know how many Hebrew scholars were bumping into walls, trying to figure out whether or not Isaiah was going to come out as Isaiah? Were you really fearful of that? I wasn't. And when they went through all of the scrolls, it agreed. Word after word after word after word after thought after thought after thought. By the way, why don't we have the originals? Just going to throw that in. Why don't we have the original letter of the Apostle Paul to Philemon? Why don't we have the original letter of Peter, of 1st and 2nd Peter? I could see it now. You know where it would be, don't you? It'd be in Rome. And what would people do? They crawl on their stomachs, on their backs, on their breasts. That's right. And some priest would say, you worship that, and man, you'll have a million years less in purgatory. So it's obvious. Get it out of the way. God is so good. He knows what he's doing. We're the ones that want to look for the originals of everything. Is that original? No, it's a fake. 5, the true object of Bible teaching is the accurate communication of the Word of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is filling you and is not filling me, get this, and I'm communicating the Word based on the motivation of the sin nature, what are you going to do automatically? You're going to say, no way, Charlie Brown. Although my name is not Charlie Brown. Now, if I'm filled with the Spirit and communicating spiritual phenomena by means of the filling of the Spirit, and you're not in fellowship, what are you going to say? Same thing. But what is the optimum? That I'm filled with the Spirit, communicating through the Spirit to you and your human spirit, as the Holy Spirit teaches from logos to spiritual phenomena. So 5 again, the true object of Bible teaching is the accurate communication of the Word of God. Six, such accuracy demands study, and as many times as you want to write it, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you right now, I am ever so thankful for all of the aids that have been produced over the last 5 or 6 years. You know, when I first started studying years back, all I had was the original text. And then I had to have on my bed, I did all my studying at night when the girls were growing up. This was before John was born. And I had texts and cross-references and commentaries and this one's analysis and that one's analysis. And what did this one say and what did that Greek word mean? I had them all over the bed. And my wife would be trying to sleep because it was like 2 or 3 in the morning. I used to study from about midnight till about 4 or 5 in the morning. And I'd get some great thing that I'd find. I'd whack her with a book, and the things were big enough that I could. And so she'd go, listen to this. I'm all excited. She'd go, right by. She'd go right back off again. And I'd have to write all this stuff out, and I have what I consider manuscripts of information that I've gathered over the years. I could probably fill this building with the notes. Now it's all on a hard drive. And I said to someone about, 5, 6 years ago, I said, "What? Where were these computers when I was studying?" And the guy says, "They didn't exist. They didn't exist." You know, if you have a computer that's 3 years old, that's ancient. It's ancient. Stop to think, 1984, is that so long ago?
That's 9 years ago. In 9 years, you realize that when they first came out, they thought, get this, are you ready for this? That 128K of RAM memory was absolutely phenomenal. Because if you could buy a 64K, yeah, the Commodore 64, whoa, 64K of memory. You realize now they're talking about gigabytes of RAM memory?
Hard drives, 10 megs. Then they went to 20 and 40. Now they're 800 and up. And the access time is so fast, it can access it faster than any 10 meg could. I was playing with one today. The thing was flying. Yeah, Mark, that thing's fast. Just fly, 200 megs. I'm going, hey, Sam, slow down. You're going to burn my machine up. Smoke is rising out of the back. No, it wasn't. Just playing with it to see just how fast it was. I threw 40 megs of stuff in there. Man, I could access that so fast and switch from one to the other to the other. Of course, every so often it decides to go, and it quits on me. That's why Mark gave it to me. That's why he got rid of it. But at least I can play with it. I wouldn't trust it as far as I could throw it. But look, I can sit down now, and in 2 hours, I can get as much studying in as it used to take me a week and get more accurate information. And that's great. And I say, thank God for those that were used for our advantage. Unfortunately, the people were IBM-oriented. Now, you Mac people, if you just start praying that some Mac writers would get involved with Bible programs, you'd be in great shape. It's all in IBM format. Of course, say, wait till next year, everything will be different. Never mind, wait now. Everything is different. Six, such accuracy then demands study, 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 study. Seven, the pastor must be filled with the Spirit when he studies, which means the Holy Spirit is controlling his mind. So as he's thinking what the Spirit would have him to think with regard to that which he is going to teach. See, the problem is, you come in from a hard day's work, probably out of fellowship. I get up here all excited about a particular doctrine that I have just studied that afternoon. You don't see its relevancy whatever, because number one, you're tired. Number two, you're out of fellowship. Number three, you can't even stay awake. And so later on, when you try to recall any of this, you say, you know, our pastor, he's really not coming across as he used to. Now, forget that criticism. That's like the person I told you about years ago. I taught a 7-day course on dispensations. This person had the audacity to come to first and the last and then say to me, you know, I didn't get much out of that. So we started in the garden and ended up in the eternal state. And he says, I didn't get much out of that. What happened to all that data that I gave you in between? You know, you got a root directory and you park your hard drive, and that's what you did for the whole time you were here. First and last. Maybe he thought that which was first would be last. In his case, he ended up last. He was a cluck anyway. Now, here's something I want to admit to you because this is necessary. The pastor must be filled with the Spirit when he studies, controlled by the Spirit. And therefore, if he knows the original languages, the Holy Spirit can communicate in those languages. But if he is not familiar with those languages, then he is dependent upon someone else who is, and the Spirit will make it clear whether or not that which is being communicated is accurate, to him at least. He must have a vast background in theology proper. And theology in general. 8, the pastor must be walking in the Spirit, which obviously means residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere. 9, stage 1 includes the pastor's preparation, putting it all together. You know, the authority of the Word of God does not mean that he just gets up and says, I'm the pastor teacher, I'm communicating God's Word, and therefore I'm the authority. No, it has to be what the Holy Spirit is communicating through him that's relevant to the needs of the congregation. A lot of pastors think just because they're communicating doctrine, it's relevant doctrine. But see, you got to be careful with that. Here's the problem I've had. Let's say some guy in Washington is communicating to the needs of his people there, and it's on tape. And somebody else gets it 5 years later in Alabama. And then they try to put it into its application, and it has none because it was applicable only under the circumstances in which it was taught. You understand? Watch that stuff. That's where a lot of error creeps in. People start building doctrine on application rather than interpretation. Point 10. Stage 1 finds the faithful pastor studying the Word, giving him the comprehension, the organization, and the categorization, as well as the interpretation to present the Word accurately. Stage 1 continues with the pastor teaching what he has learned to the congregation or a group of believers. Remember, he can't teach what he hasn't learned himself. Oh, he can attempt to. Okay, he can attempt to. But who's the first one that picks it up? Just like a teacher comes in and starts teaching in a classroom. First of all, they're unprepared. Who picks it up right away? Half the class. Then the other half chimes in because the other half admitted that teach is not prepared. Or let's say now they're communicating that which is erroneous. The class is going to pick it up. Not only is he unprepared, but he's not, or she is not accurate. No faster way, by the way, to lose your audience than to stutter and stammer. And I don't mean people who have the problem. If Dan was here, he'd be looking up right away. But what I mean by that is the inability to communicate because you're uncertain about what you're saying. Where was that? How long could you put up with that? Now, we have had some people here that had notes this high. Okay, like when Zane Hodges was here, and he'd say, now, let's see, I've got a paper on that somewhere, and he'd start going through. He'd find it eventually, but that's what genius is all about. You know, you have to put up with that. So it's obvious I'm not, because I got everything right in front of me, organized, word after word after word, no problem. 12. In this dispensation of the church age, there is no communication of doctrine apart from the pulpit. What do I mean by that? No revelations, no visions. You may have a vision, but it's either because you're on drugs or you've had too much to drink. Or special treatment from God. Angels don't come and speak to you. If they do, don't tell anyone. And if someone says they've seen them too, well, you may start a mutual admiration society, but it has nothing whatever to do with your Christian walk. Well, it does. It tells you you're out of fellowship. 13, the believer living inside the divine dynasphere and motivated to hear doctrine has positive volition. Stage 1, then, is the believer's first option regarding doctrine. In other words, what are you going to do with it when you hear it? You're going to say, yeah. Or you're going to say, I don't know. Or, nah. So three options. The only option that counts is yes, positive volition. See, if you take it into phase one and it never gets into phase two or stage two, what does that tell you? The Holy Spirit's doing his job. He won't let it go any further. But some of you don't even let it go as far as stage one. You'd shut it down at stage one. I've never heard that before. Where did he get that from? Right? That's subjective reasoning. That's why I say one of the assets of learning is objectivity. Give it a hearing. I had to say this to someone recently, and I had to remind them, and they were old enough they should have known. You know that we've never learned anything in life that someone else hadn't given to us, that we didn't know before they gave it to us as information? Isn't that deep? Hey, you didn't even know how to tie your shoes. You didn't even know what that white throne was at one time in your life. That little place called the body. Somebody had to train you how to use it properly. Some people still haven't learned. 14. The believer once in Bible class also faces the option to rebound in order to be filled with the Spirit and continue to reside in the divine dynasty. And that can include, by the way, in the course of the teaching. Conceivably, you could be in fellowship and then I say something, you didn't get it, you don't like it, or you dip off. You know, like some of you do. You kind of, oh, I'm tired. And then you wake up and I'm on point six and the last was point one. What happened to, where is he? Well, rebound. Confess your sin. Father, I slept. I shouldn't have. I should be sleeping at home in a bed, not in Bible class. But you don't. You think being tired is an asset. And I know what you've made out of yourself. An asset. So in stage one, the believer listens consistently to the communication of doctrine from his right pastor, mixed with positive volition, concentration, academic discipline, manners, poise, the whole thing. You ever been in churches, by the way, where kids are running around, people are getting up and walking out anytime they feel like it? And pastors put up with that? You know why they put up with that? Because they've got nothing to say. You know how it is here. They never make it to the door. Simple enough. Somebody had stopped them. If you don't have the academic poise and manners, we've had people that got up and walked out in the middle of the service. No manners. Look, if I went into a church and if I was stupid enough to go into a place where I shouldn't have been there to begin with, I'd sit there until it's through, finished. If I was dumb enough to go in there, the beginning, I might as well sit it out as a part of my discipline. But see, that's rude. Now, that doesn't mean when you're ill, you shouldn't leave. Hey, we've had some people have tremendous academic disciplines. See Mary there? I had a Bible class I was teaching in my office. Remember this, Mary?
Yes, sir.
She was 19 years old, which was practically the Old Testament. This was a long time ago. And I'm teaching away, and all of a sudden I noticed she started to turn white, and she was holding her head, and I said, Mary, are you all right? She says, yeah, I'll be all right. Keep going. And boom. She just fainted dead away. And so we paused for a few, and then she came out of it. We got her a glass of water. She remained on the ground with her notebook, taking notes as I finished the class, rather than getting up and disturbing the group. That's the way you do it. Some of you'd want to get up like Camille and go and announce it. I am going to faint. And do a swan flop and have everybody run to attend to you. Don't count on it. You may have to wait till the benediction. Finally, 16. This is all stage one now. The believer's human IQ is never an issue.
The only issue is, are you in Bible class? Are you positive? Are you listening with concentration? And eventually you'll have a frame of reference where this information will make sense. And A will fit with B, and B with C, and C with D, all the way to Z in Operation Z.